listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Well, it's good to be with you all again today. For those who are guests, my name is Pastor Kirk. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Church Northside. And today I have the privilege of opening up the Word and giving Pastor Brandon one more week worth of break. He's back with us. Aren't you glad to see Pastor Brandon today? I'm glad to see him. For a moment there, I thought he wouldn't be back with us. If you've been seeing the same pictures I've been looking at, Pastor Brandon was being a little risque the last couple of weeks. Risky. Well, not risque. That has different connotations, right? But he was certainly being risky, right? Have anybody seen that picture of Pastor Brandon with his foot next to a precipice, right? How far was the fall, Pastor Brandon? Okay, so, and I was thinking, like, man, he's tripping, man. I'm about done preaching, okay? So we're glad to have him back. But this week, we're going to open up God's Word, and I believe he'll speak to us. So if you have your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at the Word there. 1 John chapter 2. And whenever you get it, just tell me you have it by saying amen or nodding or some indication that you have it. 1 John chapter 2, that's towards the back of your Bibles. Well, let's prepare our hearts by praying and asking the Lord for his help. Father, we thank you that you have met us this morning, just as you promised to. You've promised us, Lord, that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, you are in our midst. And Lord, we sense through the singing and through the rejoicing in song that you are already present here with us today. And we do thank you for that, and we are blessed by it. And now, Father, we ask you to be present with us as we look into your word. Father, I pray that you would open up your word to us, that you would illuminate, make it clear to us, and that thereby we would be encouraged to trust you even more and give all glory to your name. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here last week, I told you that as one of the pastors here at Christ Church Northside, that my primary burden, the one that pushes all the other burdens aside, is that in 2021, that each of us would have full assurance that we are in Christ and that he is indeed indwelling us through the Holy Spirit, right? And to that end, what I wanted to do last week was I wanted to look into the scriptures and I wanted to help us to see the absolute necessity of the new birth. And we did that by kind of paying attention to a conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus, right? And in that conversation, we saw that indeed it's absolutely necessary for one to be born again. We recall Jesus' words where he said to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so that was sobering, but also helpful in there. We realized that religion cannot replace the rebirth. One of the other insights we got is that the new birth is pretty similar to a physical birth. In fact, Jesus says it was like a physical birth. He also told us that the person who is born again is like the wind. That although the Holy Spirit works inside one who is born again and he's doing his work constantly, we can't always see that work, but we can certainly see the results of it, right? So in that way, a person that's born again is like the wind, right? And then finally, we ask the question, well, how does all this happen, right? Or how do we gain access to what Christ has done? And Jesus himself points Nicodemus to a time in Israel's past where they'd sinned against God, and God sent fiery serpents upon them to bite them. And when they were bitten, they died, right? Well, in their desperation, they confess their sins and they go to Moses and cry out to Moses to appeal to God to have mercy on them. And the Lord had mercy and he instructed Moses to construct this brass serpent and put it up on a pole. And whenever the Israelites were bidden, if they were to gaze upon this serpent on the pole, then they would be saved. They would live, right? And Jesus, in the passage we looked at last week, says, I'm the fulfillment of that serpent. Anyone who looks upon me as I'm lifted up on the cross at Calvary will be saved. Anyone who looks on me with eyes of faith, trusting in what I've done on the cross, will be saved. Amen? So, again, that's what we wanted to accomplish. I wanted us to contemplate what it means to be born again. Well, today I want us to consider something a little different. I want to come at it at a different angle this week. And I want us to consider three tests, three assessments that the Bible gives us where we can authenticate our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. These tests will help us to discern if we are indeed in Christ. And so I trust that this word is going to help all of us. It's going to encourage some of us. Perhaps it's going to sober some of us. And perhaps some of us may even come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why don't we jump right in? The first assessment. Well, let me make something clear before I start. This is very important. The things we're about to contemplate are not things that we do in order to become Christians, right? That's not what we're doing here. We did that last week. The things we're going to consider today are things that bear witness to the fact that we are Christians, right? We're going to hear some very heavy things today, and I don't want anybody to think, well, I have to do that in order to become a Christian. No, these are things that spring from us because we are Christians. Amen. Everybody got that? Amen. Well, let's jump right in at verse 3. In verse 3, John provides us with what we might call a moral assessment. A moral assessment. Look at it in verse 3. The Word of God reads, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Now, immediately we know that this moral assessment is going to be all about obedience to the word of God, right? But did you notice how many times John gives attention to what his audience is saying, right? In verse 4, he calls attention to some in his audience who say that they know him. And then in verse 6, he calls attention to those in his audience who say that they're abiding in him. And in just a moment, he's going to call attention to some in his audience who say, "I'm walking in the light." So what John is saying here is, I hear what you're saying, and it's all good. Everything you're saying is good. But I'm having some doubts about whether what you're saying aligns with your actions. I'm having some doubts about whether what you're professing with your mouth is consistent with the way you live. John is saying that if what you're saying does not line up with how you're living, then you're deceiving yourself. Now, if it sounds like John is coming for someone, right? If it sounds like John is aiming at someone, it's because he is, right? What you have to understand here is that John is very aware that he's addressing what is a mixed audience. Now, while his primary, his words are directed primarily to genuine Christians, John realizes that there are some in his audience who believe that they're Christians, but they in fact are not really Christians. There was a small group of people there in Ephesus who were heretics. They were called Docetists, right? And these Docetists were the forerunners to a group of people we often hear about called Gnostics, right? And these heretics were those who claimed to be a select group of people who had some special knowledge, right? They had some special revelation from God, right? Today we call those people charismatics, right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. There are some fine charismatics people, and I'm more of a charismatic than you think. But these Docetists, they thought that they had some knowledge that every, a run-of-the-mill Christian or a normal Christian didn't have. They claimed to know the deep things of God in a way that normal Christians didn't. This is why in this Gospel of John, in 1 John and even in 2 John, that John uses the word knowledge over 25 times. What he's trying to say to these heretics is the word that I preach, the knowledge that I teach is truly the knowledge of God. You see, these heretics were obsessed with knowledge. They were obsessed with information, but they had no real desire to keep God's word. So John is targeting them and he's saying, hey, I'm aware of your claims. I'm aware of all that you're saying. But actions speak louder than words. If you do not keep God's commandments, then you're simply deceiving yourself. So right out the gate, John is making it clear to us that the moral authenticity of our faith is not merely in what we say, but also in what we actually do, namely keeping his commandment in this case. He's saying, if we profess to have a relationship with God. Now, how many people have heard that? I have a relationship with God, right? And quite frequently, that's just the way people today evade any kind of criticism about their walk with God, right? You've heard that before. You tell somebody about something about the way they're living, and you'll quickly get, well, I have a relationship with God, right? Well, John is saying, if you claim to have a relationship with God, and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. Somebody said, ouch. It's tight, right? It's tight, but it's right. And let me, you know, here's what's amazing about this. This is coming from the Apostle John. Now, anybody who knows anything about church history, the Apostle John is known as the Apostle of what? Love. Yeah, the Apostle John is the Apostle of love, but he's also an Apostle of truth, right? And here's one of the problems is that today too many Christians believe that the idea of love and truth are somehow opposed to one another, right? If we're going to be loving, we can't be truthful, right? But that's not how biblical truth works, right? Biblical truth, it springs from love, right? Biblical truth springs from the idea that the truth is loving, right? And it's not just simply putting the truth out in some cold way. To truly love is to not compromise biblical truth. So if we stand up here and we every Sunday tell you what you want to hear, we're not really loving you. If we stray away from certain parts of the Bible because they're not popular in our day, we're not really loving you. You see, love and truth go together in Scripture. And so John is lovingly telling us today, he's saying, listen, if you're making these grand professions about your fellowship with God, about your relationship with God, but you don't obey his word, you're a liar and you're deceiving yourself. Now, this is reminiscent of what the Lord himself said at one time to his hearers. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do? He says to these same people, he says, you are like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. And when the flood tide comes and rises up and the current beats against it, immediately it falls in a great ruin. He says, this is what the one who doesn't do what I tell him is like. Unlike the one who hears the words of Christ and does them, that person is like a man who digs deep and builds his house on a solid foundation. And the flood tide comes up and the current beats against that structure. And guess what? It stands firm. It's not shaken. And I'm here to tell you today, saints, that the strong foundation in which we build our assurance of salvation is obedience to the word of God. That's the strong foundation. Are you building your faith today on the rock foundation of obedience to God's word? Do you keep his commandments? Well, perhaps at this point you're saying, well, gosh, Pastor Kirk, I mean, I'm trying. I mean, I'm endeavoring to do that, but from time to time I do come up short. So are you saying I'm not a genuine Christian? Are you saying that I don't have a credible profession of faith? Is this what John is saying? Well, not at all. We know that's not what he's saying because just one chapter earlier, John is addressing Christians. And here's what he says to them. He says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Right? And the truth is not in you. You're deceiving yourself. But then he goes on to say, but if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? And if that's not enough, he later on, he goes on and he says, little children, I'm writing to you that you sin not. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not of ours only, but those of the whole world, Christians all around the world. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's good news, right? So John is not talking about some sinlessness or some perfection. What he's talking about is a consistent pattern of obedience to the word of God in our lives. That's what he has in mind here. Now look at verse 6. There's another component to this moral test. In addition to keeping the commandments of Christ, we must live our life the way Jesus lived his life when he was here on earth. John writes in verse 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way he walked. Now, while scripture makes it clear that Jesus is indeed Lord, that means that he is the Christ, he is the King, and we are bound to obey him. John here is reminding us that Jesus is also our example. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself says, I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. So the question we might want to ask today is, how did Jesus walk? How did he live when he was here on earth? Well, for starters, he placed the will of the Father above anything else in his life, right? He never deterred, he never lost focus on what God had called him to earth to accomplish. He put the will of the Father ahead of anything in his life. And so we might ask, is our number one priority in our life to do the will of God? Is the number one priority in our life to live the will of God for ourselves as a Christian? And then as individuals, is that our priority? Another thing Jesus did was he loved all people equally. He didn't turn anyone away based on who they were. He showed no partiality. So we might ask, do we love all people equally? Jesus showed compassion. We might ask, do we show compassion to others? Jesus was a man of faith. He completely entrusted himself to the Father. We'd be wise to ask, do we trust God in all things? And then most importantly, Jesus walked with God. He walked in fellowship with God. He communed with God. He did this through prayer. He did it through fasting. He did it through extended times alone with God. And so the question for us today is, do we commune with God on a daily basis? Do we have time set apart where we spend time with God, reading his word, praying, listening to hear what he has to say to us? This is how Jesus lived. Every Christian ought to pattern their lives after Jesus' walk. That's what we should strive to reach. So that's the first assessment of our faith. It's a moral test. And again, that test comes down to, do we obey God's word? Do we obey God's word? Now look at verse 7. In verse 7, the apostle presents us with a social assessment. There's a social assessment by which we can discern the authenticity of our faith. Verse 7 reads, "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, while John has already told us that we need to keep all of the commandments of Christ, here he highlights one particular commandment that every Christian ought to keep. That's the commandment to love one another. And here I believe John is specifically talking about Christians loving their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, of course, we're called to love everyone, but I believe here John is particularly talking about loving the brethren. He says, "This is not a new commandment, but it's an old one, which they've had from the beginning. This old commandment is the word that they heard from the beginning." Now, if you're listening very carefully and paying attention to John, his use of the words beginning and word should remind you of something. And I know all the kids that attend Christ Church Academy know it, right? It should remind you of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, which reads, "In the was the, and the word was, and the word," amen. Isn't that wonderful? Let's give all these young people a hand, right? Yes, John's pointing to the Gospel of John, verse 1, where Jesus was in the beginning. Jesus is the living word. Jesus was present at the creation as the creator. Amen? But in this letter, in 1 John, John uses the beginning to refer to a time when Christ, the word of life, was manifest in the flesh, lived on earth with men, and gave his disciples the command to love one another. In John 15:12, he said to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Amen? Now, it's not a new commandment because Jesus was not the first to give that commandment. It was first given in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Here's how it reads. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So that's the commandment that they had from the beginning. But it sounds a bit like John's confused here, right? Because he tells us that it's not an old commandment, but then he tells us that it's also a new commandment. He tells us it's old, but he also tells us it's new. What is John talking about here? How is it new? Well, it's new in the sense that in Jesus, this love that the Old Testament tells the people of God to have for their neighbors has a fuller expression. In Jesus, this love that God is talking about in Leviticus chapter 18 is exemplified. It is complete in Jesus for the first time, which is what he's talking about in verse 8 when he says, it is true in him, in Jesus, and also in you. John is saying that this love that Jesus perfectly exemplified is in every born-again believer. This particular kind of love is agape love. It is a miraculous byproduct of the new birth. It's a spirit-produced capacity to love. It's not necessarily a natural kind of love. It's something that we might call supernatural. This is why we're commanded not to like our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because liking people, after all, is what? It's just a natural thing, right? We all like some and we don't like others, right? And who we like is usually rooted in our temperament. It's usually rooted in our interest, in our cultural backgrounds and values. It's just natural to like some and not like others. But that's not the Bible's command, right? The Bible's command is that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of whether we like them or not. Amen? How is that possible? It's possible because this agape love that John is talking about gives the Christian the ability to treat people we don't naturally like as though we did naturally like them. That's what this agape love is all about. It gives us the ability to treat those who we wouldn't naturally have an affinity towards as though we actually did. That's what agape love is in the scriptures. The kind of love that John is describing here is a volitional kind of love. It is rooted in our will. It is a commitment to act a certain way towards other people, whether we like them or not. And so my question for us here today is, do we have that kind of love? Do we have that kind of love particularly for our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the test. In Christ Church, I'm telling you, there's a lot at stake here. We can't afford to play flat, fast and loose with it here. We need to question ourselves and we need to be honest with ourselves here. Do we love the brethren? Do you love your brothers and sisters who don't share the same social interest as you? Do you love them? Do you love your brothers and sisters who don't hold the same political views as you? I think we need to slow down here, huh? Do you really? Do you love those leftists? Those woke progressives who voted for President-elect Joe Biden? Do you love those leftists who are brothers and sisters in Christ like this, with this agape love? Do you really? Do you like those conservatives? The conservatives who are Trump supporters, do you love them with this kind of love? Don't run too fast. Don't run ahead of yourself and think, no, I'm good. There's a lot at stake here. And I'm just paying attention to how we're treating one another, and it's breaking my heart. It's breaking my heart. It's breaking my heart that if someone doesn't have the same political views as us, we don't even consider them brothers and sisters in Christ. That's heartbreaking. And it's heartbreaking for me personally. I don't know about you, but it's heartbreaking to me because when I wasn't a Christian, I know what it is to just hate, right? I was all about that kind of stuff. And to now see brothers and sisters in Christ who don't love one another, who might not love me because they think they know what I consent to politically or what I agree with politically. John is calling us to question, do we have that kind of love through those folks? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ who aren't in the same socioeconomic strata that you locate yourself in? Are you embarrassed by your brothers and sisters in Christ who don't hang out with the same cultured folks you hang out with? Or don't make as much money as you make? Are they an embarrassment to you when you're with your affluent friends? Do you have that agape love for them? Here's a big one today. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ who have a different opinion about this pandemic or plandemic, if you want? Right? Do you love your brothers and sisters who think about wearing a mask differently than you do? Do you have agape love for them? Do you love your brothers and sisters who think about vaccines and these kinds of things differently than you do? This is the test of love, right? This is the test of our love. And if we're genuinely born again Christian, we got it in us, right? The Spirit has put it in us. And the reason why we can't play fast and loose with it is because here's what John says. He says this. He says, if you don't love those brothers and sisters that way, you actually hate them. See, John doesn't give us the soft landing spot of, well, you know, I don't hate them. I just don't like them. Right? He's not giving us that. He springs right past that. And he says, do you love them? Right? Well, we want to play this little game where we say, well, you know what? I don't hate my brothers and sisters in Christ, but they're over there and I'm over here and we don't have to mix. John's saying, take heed. Take heed. Listen to the word of God. Amen? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because he says, if you don't love them, you're still in darkness. He says, if you don't love them, you've been blinded, right, by the darkness. And by blinded by the darkness, John is not saying you're in sin if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ. He's not saying that. He's saying you're lost. He says, if you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're lost. You don't even know Jesus. You're not even a Christian. So that's why I say we can't play fast and loose with this, right? We can't be presumptuous and run along and say, you know what, I'm good, you know, I'm fine. No, this is serious right here. We need to be circumspect here and brutally honest with ourselves about these things. Amen. All right, let's look at verse 15 through 17. There's another aspect to this social assessment. We're still testing the credibility of our faith in Jesus through our social relationships. Look at verse 15. It reads, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. The question is, do you love the world? Another way to say that is, are you worldly? And what John means here by the world is, the systems of the world that are opposed to the ways and the laws of the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about by the world. He's not talking about particularly people, but he's talking about cultures and ways of operating that are contrary to the law of God and the kingdom of God and the ways of the kingdom of God. That's what he means by the world. I think more broadly we can say he's referring to secular culture. And though we as Christians are living in a secular culture, we're forbidden from fashioning our lives according to this culture. Secular culture for the Christian is enemy territory. We don't belong here and we're not supposed to conform our lives to it. Christians are worldly whenever they love and choose to live in the same way that people who don't love God and don't love his law live. That's what it means to be worldly. drinking a beer or a glass of wine is not being worldly, right? Getting drunk out of your mind because you think it's cool and the world will embrace you is being worldly. Amen? See, worldliness is whatever any culture does to make sin look normal and appealing and righteous look strange and miserable. That's what worldliness is. And John is crystal clear here. The person who loves the world demonstrates by their love for the world that he and she does not love God and does not have the love of God abiding in them. John is coming at it this morning, isn't he? Or in his word, isn't he? In this word. He's not cutting corners. He's not giving us any wiggle room. He's saying, listen, if you love these systems of the world, if you find yourself comfortable in this, you don't really love God. You can't love God when you support or you embrace or enjoy that which is opposed to God. He's saying you don't love God, and the love of God is not in you. And so I would say that we need to be sober here. And I think Paul's words are appropriate here for anybody who might feel self-righteous here and think, well, that's not me. This is not about me. No. I think we all need to pay attention and evaluate our lives. Paul says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls, right? Let's be sober-minded about this. So, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And do you love the world? That's the social assessment that we can run our faith through to see if our faith is genuine. Okay, one last assessment John gives us. It's in verses 18 through 24. It's a doctrinal assessment. It's a doctrinal assessment. Verse 18 reads, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. Who are they? These heretics, these false Christians. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. That is, these false Christians eventually left the church, left that local church in Ephesus, and their leaving proved that they were never genuine Christians. I think one thing we can take from this little piece is be careful about folks who are in and out of the church. Pretty simple, right? Verse 21. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is in the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Here's the sum of this doctrinal assessment. Do you hold to the truth that Jesus Christ, or that Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the living Son of God, the God-man, the Anthropos? Do you hold to that? He makes that clear in verse 22 and 23 where he says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Now, he's already briefly mentioned things like the Antichrist in the last days. We're not going to get into that today. See Pastor Brandon about that. He alludes to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. This idea that if you are indeed a Christian, if you are the genuine, real deal, real McCoy Christian, the Spirit will cause you to persevere no matter what and finally be glorified in the end. He says that in verse 19. And verse 20 and 21, he covers the anointing, which is a special endowment that all true Christians have. It's really the Holy Spirit's tutelage. It's really the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned earlier that that John is known as the apostle of love. But with his focus here is on doctrine, is on theology. So he's also interested in truth here. Here with this, his primary concern here is that true Christians, genuine Christians, won't be captive and led astray by these false teachers. So as he's done a few times already, he plainly identifies who is the Antichrist, who are liars, who are the fake Christians. And who are they? They are anyone that denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The great reformer John Calvin once said that since Jesus is the sum of the gospel, heretics especially aim their arrows at him. If you're looking for heresy, if you want to know whether someone is a false teacher, for example, or a heretic, ask them what they believe about Jesus. When certain folks knock on your door with these little pamphlets, there's two groups of them that's pretty prominent right now. Ask them what they believe about Jesus, and you'll find out whether they align with what's being said here. You see, Jesus is the only way that we can really know God the Father. So John's reference here to Jesus as the Son of God, what he's trying to do here is he's connecting Jesus, God the Father, and God the Son together, right? Which means that these false teachers were probably denying the full deity of Christ. They were denying that Jesus was born a human. He took on flesh. He was God in human flesh, that he was born of a virgin. These heretics, they taught that Jesus, the Christ, or that the Christ part of Jesus came upon him at his baptism and that it left him at the crucifixion. So John says, in denying that, you're denying both the Father and the Son. So what does this teach us? First of all, it teaches us that Christians must be vigilant. We must be alert to protect ourselves from false teachers, right? I hope that you can say that we are faithful to do that here. Not only in our preaching, but in everything else we do here, we want to make sure that what you're taking in as Christians is the solid word of God, the truth of the word of God, right? But you have a personal responsibility to be vigilant in your watch for false teachers and their destructive teaching. Secondly, it teaches us that the Holy Spirit himself is the teacher of every Christian. That's what he means when he says you have an anointing that no one needs to teach you, right? We have, if you are born again, the Holy Spirit will magnify the truth to you. He will bear witness to the truth, right? Now, what this doesn't mean, and I've heard this before, is that you don't need a pastor or teachers, right? We know that's not true because clearly in places like Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, God tells us that he's given us pastors and teachers and others to instruct us in the word of God. So it doesn't mean that. But what it certainly means is that unlike unbelievers, Christians can know the truth because the Holy Spirit will bear witness to the truth in the Christian. Amen. So that's it. Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? Do you embrace the Christ of the Bible, right? That's what this test is all about. We can't create our own Jesus, right? We can't come up with a Jesus who fits our likings, right? That's what the heretics all do, right? That's what the black Hebrew Israelites do, right? People like those folks. That's what the Ku Klux Klan does, right? They have a Jesus, right? But it ain't the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? What John is teaching us is we have to embrace the Jesus of Scripture and him alone. And the way we know that is through careful study of Scripture, through paying attention to what has been orthodoxy throughout church history. Amen? Amen. Well, as the band comes forward, let me close by just encouraging you. I hope this hasn't been like too hard on you. I hope as you consider these things and let's not stop here. Let's go home and think these things over because everything is at stake. And trust that if you're encouraged that, you know what? My life is lining up with this. Praise God for it. That is the intent of this sermon, and it's also the intent of the entire book of 1 John. He says, I'm writing this to you who calls on the name of Jesus so that you might know you have eternal life. So that's the point of it. We want you to know. We don't know what's going to happen in 2021, right? But I can assure you, if you're absolutely certain that you're in Christ and that he is in you, everything's going to be all right. Amen? Let's stand together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth and your word is life to us. Now, Father, stay close to us and make sure that this word we've heard today, Lord, is knitted to our hearts and that we not soon leave it and let it pass away, but that it would bring forth fruit in our lives, both for our encouragement and for your glory. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.